according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The mother of Jesus and his brothers arrived at the house. Standing outside, they sent word to Jesus and called him. A crowd seated around him told him, "Your mother and your brother and your sisters are outside asking for you." But he said to them in reply, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those seated in the circle, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's readings, we see the two essential aspects of the whole life of Jesus. Might be a slightly different way than we're accustomed to looking at him, but they really do synthesize his twofold work in coming into our world, in the incarnation and all that he did when he took on our humanity. The first is the first part of the essential work of redemption, and what it meant that he was dying for our sins. Letter to the Hebrews, talking about his high priesthood, talking about that whole journey that we were discussing before, how he wants to lead us through suffering to perfection, describes first the Old Testament sacrifice in the temple, and then the new sacrifice Jesus himself would give. Describes all the holocausts that occurred there of so many animals. Josephus tells us that one of the years they sacrificed 256,000 animals there in the temple. But he said none of these and all of them combined couldn't take away sins. All that they point to is a need for expiation for our sins. But they couldn't deliver on that symbol. They couldn't actually take away those sins. But then when the eternal high priest came, his sacrifice was able to do it. And how does it describe the sacrifice? With words that would be taken from our responsorial psalm today, Psalm 40, says, "Sacrifice and offering he didn't desire." So all of these holocausts wasn't what you were really looking for. "But a body you prepared for me. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you took no delight. Then I said, as is written in me in the scroll, behold, I come to do your will, O God." I've used my hands here not just because I'm French-Canadian. I've used my hands to illustrate that we've got a Hebrew couplet going on here. Hebrew poetry would always repeat the same thought in different words that would mutually complement and interpret each other. So that's what we see here. Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you took no delight. Saying essentially the same thing. And then and here's the synthesis, which is really important for us. "But a body you prepared for me, and as is written me in the scroll, behold, I come to do your will, O God." Jesus' incarnation, that body prepared for him, was precisely to be able to do God's will through that body. Let's compliment it a little bit more. I know how assiduously you hang on every word that comes from the mouth of God in sacred scripture. And so I know you were objecting when Sister Emmanuel was reading the responsorial psalm today, because it seemed that she was not reading it accurately. We've got this expression, quoting Psalm 40, "But a body you prepared for me." And instead, in the very passage in Psalm 40, it says, Sacrifice or oblation you wish not, but ears open to obedience you gave me. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you sought not. Then I said, behold, I come. What's right? A body you prepared for me, or ears open to obedience you gave me? Supposed to be a direct quotation. Any answers? Grace over there knows that it's the contrast between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Septuagint, which is what the letter to the Hebrews was quoting in Greek from about 270 BC, has this expression about body being prepared. But the Masoretic text of Hebrew, the oldest version of which we have from the Council of Yamnia at the end of the 1st century AD, so about 300 years younger, has this expression, ears open to obedience. Why? They're essentially trying to say the same thing. Jesus' whole body was like an ear. His entire humanity was listening to the will of the Father. And as I've expressed before in Hebrew, there's no distinction between the word to hear and the word to obey. It's the exact same word. And that's highlighted, as I've mentioned, in Latin, between audire, to hear, and ob audire, to eavesdrop, which is what we call to obey, to listen on every tiny little word because your listening is a word to be done. Jesus came to redeem us through his obedience, precisely because every sin is a sin of a failure to hear God, to listen attentively to him, or to do what you hear. Pope Benedict, when he wrote that beautiful apostolic exhortation on the word of God and the life and mission of the church, Verbum Domini, back in 2008, stressed this point, that all sin is disobedience. Literally, that there's this failure to attune one's whole life to what God himself has spoken through his words and through his body language, through all his deeds. And so Jesus' whole redemptive action is to take on our humanity so that finally our humanity could obey God. And not just obey as a rule, not just obey under some type of pressure because God is stronger and bigger and ultimately we just need to concede to his will. But to obey with love, to obey to please, to obey simply because one wants to do what the Father wants. So that's the first step. What's the second? Since you're all listening with not just ears, but with your whole existence to what God is asking of you. Jesus' second action was to help us enter into that obedience. That's what today's gospel is about. When Mary and all Jesus' relatives were outside the house, and people let Jesus know that his mom and his cousins were asking for him, he used it as a lesson to show the type of family he had come from heaven to build, to bring us precisely into his own divine filiation and his own obedience. He looked around at those seated and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. That the family of God, the family of the redeemed, would be those who are obedient, one who hears as a word to be done and then with God's help does it. Jesus was trying to strengthen us so that we could become saints through hearing and acting on what God indicates, through conforming our entire life to what God gives, to become, in short, like Mary, whose entire existence said, "Let it happen to me according to your word." Today the church celebrates a saint who shows us how this is done. Someone for whom obedience was a delight, though it was often extraordinarily difficult. Someone who put God first, even at extraordinary personal suffering. St. Francis de Sales was raised in a noble home. He had tremendous tutors who were holy, priests who were teaching him when he was at home. He had several clergy in his family on both sides. His father provided for his university education. He got his doctorate in law at the age of 20 at one of the most famous universities of the day, University of Padua. When he came home, his dad had arranged everything. He was going to be a senator at 20, and his marriage had already been arranged. That's when he angered his father by saying, "I've taken a vow of chastity, and I wish to become a priest." The father didn't want to have anything to do with his vocation. But he persevered. Totally respectfully, but he persevered. His mom was more or less on his side. She was very happy to have a son whom she had raised to say yes to God, even at a great sort of personal and monetary loss. Her brother was a canon and tried to work with the dad, and finally he found a path. Talked to the local bishop of Geneva, who was present in Annecy after Jean Calvin and all the Calvinists had basically kicked out most of the Catholics, or all of them, many of them being slaughtered. He had convinced the Bishop of Geneva in exile to make Francis, immediately upon his ordination, vicar general. If he could be vicar general, then that would assuage the dad's ego, and the dad would permit him to be a priest. And so that's what happened. He was ordained and he was made vicar general. I'm sure that that went over awesomely in the presbytery, because there's no clerical envy ever. But Francis was soon to dispel that. 9 months after his priestly ordination, after he had really, like his contemporary, Charles Borromeo, the nephew of the Pope, was reorganizing the Curia in Rome, Francis de Sales was doing wonderful things with his talents as the vicar general and constantly sort of caring for so many of the people, the Christians around Annecy. But what was weighing on his bishop's heart were all of the people in the Chablais region between Annecy and Geneva. Their faith had been totally devastated because of the Protestant Reformation. It was said that there were only 20 Catholics left in the entire region. So his bishop came and said to a clergy convocation of all the priests of the Diocese of Geneva, "Listen, it weighs on me. We've got a duty to evangelize. But I know that anybody who goes there, I might be sending you to your martyrdom. It's truly dangerous. The soldiers won't let you sort of sleep anywhere except in their garrison. So I'm not going to appoint anybody to this assignment. I'm going to just ask for volunteers." The young vicar general, 9 months after, steps up and he says, "Monseigneur, Excellency, if you think that I am capable of the work, I will easily obey and will be happy to be chosen." There were no other candidates who presented themselves. And he accepted Francis's offer. Francis' dad was furious, and he came and he begged the bishop, "Please don't send my son to his martyrdom." His dad was a very smart man. He knew exactly what was involved. But Francis was obeying that inner call of God through his bishop, whose wish was enough to be obeyed, whose desire was sufficient. So off Francis went to try to bring the former Catholics of the Chablais back to the obedience faith. Twice he was ambushed along the way and escaped somewhat miraculously. One night he was chased by a whole bunch of wild dogs and had to spend a frigid night in a tree as they were barking all morning. He would normally, however, be able to make it back to that garrison on time. Little by little, person by person, letter by letter, which is why he's the patron saint of journalists, he would write these little letters that he would publish and send to areas where he couldn't get himself. He converted the entire region. In 9 years, he brought the whole place back to the faith. And he eventually succeeded the bishop who had sent him as the bishop of Geneva. And he never looked back. Francis de Sales shows us the holiness of obedience, of listening to God, and the fruitfulness that takes place. But he also, for me, shows us how to obey. He obeyed with a certain sweetness that characterizes him. He obeyed with love. He obeyed with zeal. And he was totally willing. The reason why he was capable of obeying was because he wasn't trying, to quote St. Therese, who would come later, to be a saint by half. When he said yes to God, he gave a total yes. And so, therefore, he was unafraid to die. He was unafraid to be martyred. And if he was going to take a very, very difficult assignment, and he would die in that assignment, it didn't bother him, because he wasn't making compromises in his commitment. He who recognized his own life, his own body, was supposed to be one great ear following and obeying the word of God. He himself did that his entire life, and that, I think, is a great lesson for us. There are going to be times every once in a while that we'll get an assignment that we don't want. Lord knows I had a couple. It was very hard. But God gives so much fruit, and he brings so much good when we just say yes, and we can't see how he's going to use it in the future. We just go, and go willingly. There are lots of times when we're going to be asked to do things over the course of a given day that would be the last things we'd want to do. Maybe we're even asked by someone in a tone that immediately grates us. But it's in those little things that we become more and more like Christ. Today, as we come forward to enter into Christ's sacrifice, to receive within us and enter into his own body and blood that the Lord gave him upon entering into the world so that he could obey, let us fulfill his command, lovingly putting into practice this imperative to do this in memory of him, which means not just to celebrate the sacrifice, but to make our whole life in communion with Christ a holocaust of obedient love. Here I am, Lord. I too have come to do your will. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.